So let's open in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you because you're a good God. Thank you for all you've freely given to us in redemption. Thank you for moving into us by your Spirit. Thank you for making your home in us. We give you glory, we give you praise. Even as we look into your word this evening, we have revelation, knowledge, we have insight into your word. We see Jesus clearly on the pages of scripture. We are edified even as you're glorified. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Whew, glory to God. Okay, guys, so thank you so much for joining in for today's teaching. We'll be continuing our series on things of the Spirit. The name of title of the series is By the Spirit. So we'll be continuing it today. The last time we talked about, we were on this particular series, we were talking about spiritual gifts. We've talked about tongues. We've talked about interpretation of tongues. I think we've dealt to a good extent on the issue of tongues. And then we've started talking about word of knowledge, word of wisdom. We dwelt a bit more on word of knowledge the last time we had this particular teaching. If you're not there, the recordings will be out sometime in the future and you'll probably be able to listen to it there. But we talked about word of knowledge in great detail. So I'll just do like a recap on the things we shared in that particular episode, in that particular teaching rather. Yeah, I'll just do a recap on it, a summary, so to speak, and then we'll just get right into talking about word of wisdom and all of that. Yeah, so yeah, so very quickly, I think the first thing I said last time when we started talking was that word of knowledge is not knowledge, right? You know, let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So that we can have a scripture to read as we begin. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I beg your pardon. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Concerning spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be ignorant. This obviously and clearly points to the fact that it is possible to be ignorant about spiritual gifts, right? It is possible to be ignorant about things of the Spirit. I think in the last 2-3 teachings we did, we did a verse-by-verse commentary on this chapter 12. Okay, on chapter 14, and we touched a bit on chapter 12. Obviously, we already said from the beginning that the word gifts is not here, right? It's actually concerning spirituals, that is things of the Spirit, broadly speaking. Yeah, I do not want you to be ignorant. So it is possible to achieve a result without even understanding how you did it, right? I mean, I'm sure all of us remember back in school, and probably secondary school, how there was always an emphasis on showing workings, yeah, when you're doing math, for example, yeah, because the teacher wouldn't just want you to just arrive at an answer. There is supposed to be a methodology. There's a particular pattern you're supposed to use to arrive at a certain answer. So in the same way, when it comes to things of the Spirit, there is a how-to, yeah, and a lot of believers just operate, you know, or function or flow in the gifts of the Spirit because it is a gift, not because they know or understand how these gifts work. Remember, it is a gift. It's like being gifted a, what can I use an example now? It's like being gifted a phone, but you don't know how to use the phone, right? Or you don't even know how the phone functions, but you just use it maybe to receive calls or to text people, but you don't understand what the phone's full functionality is. As a matter of fact, none of us truly know what our phones can do. Yeah, that is why people have literally made an entire career out of teaching people how to use their phones, how to use their computers. Yeah, in the same way as believers, there is a how-to, in quote, when it comes to things of the Spirit. There is a way to function or flow or operate when it comes to gifts of the Spirit. I mean, when we're reading 1 Corinthians chapter 14 the other day, we talked about a particular word here which I found very interesting, which I consider very interesting. The very last verse said, therefore, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, is it chapter 14 now, the last verse? Nope, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, rather, the last verse. And the last verse says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And we mentioned the fact that earnestly desiring the best gifts doesn't mean earnestly desiring to receive the gift. It is a gift. You have already received it. It is earnestly desiring to manifest or to flow in the gift, right? We looked at a particular word. Okay, the word I'm looking for is in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all, right? It's given to each one for the profit of all. And the word there for manifest we said in the Greek is to put on an exhibition. It's like an exhibition show, you know, in a sense, right? It literally means that when it comes to gifts of the Spirit or the manifestation of, you know, these gifts of the Spirit, yeah, the word the manifestation is phanerosis, which means an exhibition, right? Exhibition or an expression or a bestowment or a manifestation. So it is literally like something that has been given to you for use, something that has been given to you, of course, to profit the body of Christ, to profit fellow believers. And it is your responsibility to put it to use. It's your responsibility to make a show out of it. Now, I use the word make a show out of it very loosely, because in actual fact, while you're supposed to make a show or use the gifts for the benefit of people or to serve the saints, there is a how to, right? You don't put on a show in the flesh, right? You can put on a show, ideally, actually, in the Spirit, from what the Scripture is saying. It is an exhibition. So it's literally saying that the gifts of the Spirit are being put on exhibition through the believers or through the saints. God cannot come down and use his gifts. It is something he has given to you to use. And like we've said throughout this entire teaching, you know, this entire series, that you will not use word of knowledge in heaven. You do not need it there. You're not going to use the gift of healing in heaven. You're not going to use the gift of tongues and interpretation in heaven, right? You will most definitely not use the gift of prophecy there. You know, the gifts of word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and all these gifts there. It is a gift given to us on this earth because there are limitations when it comes to our physical senses. We have limitations, right? There are times you need to know something, but you cannot perceive it via your physical senses. You can't see it. That is why we have spiritual senses, and these gifts help us put our spiritual senses to work, or these gifts are a way for us to utilize our spiritual senses or to put them to work. Yeah. So I just said all of that as an introduction. You know, if you read from verse 7, let me just run through it, then I'll do a bit of a recap of all we've done so far, because I mean, it's been two weeks since we did our last teaching. Yeah. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit, that is the exhibition or the putting to show, you know, the things of the Spirit, is given to each one for the profit of all. That means it's given to all of us so that we can profit or benefit or add to or be a source of an advantage or profit or benefit every one of us. So what is given to me is to benefit everybody here, everybody listening to me right now. Yeah, let's continue. Verse 7, but the profit, verse 8 now. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings, gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. We've talked about all of the, not all of these, we've talked about tongues, interpretation of tongues, and word of knowledge, and a bit about word of wisdom, which I'll delve into deeper today. Now, verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now, there is no need going over these verses and explaining them over again. Please listen to... can't listen to it yet. Anyways, when the teachings are eventually out, whenever they are out, do well to listen to them, right? We did a verse-by-verse explanation of all these verses. Yeah, and certain words here, you know, are better translated differently. So just listen to each of the series when they're eventually out. Now, today we're talking about word of knowledge. And as we were recapping what was shared about word of knowledge, we say that word of knowledge is this thing. The word of knowledge is not actual knowledge in the sense of, oh, I know how to drive, or I know how to, what do I know how to do? Okay, I know how to cook. Yeah, it is not essential knowledge. It's not knowledge that is gotten from human sense or from human, it's not knowledge gotten via human wisdom. It is not also spiritual knowledge, right? The knowledge, what I am teaching now is not word of knowledge. Yeah, as a matter of fact, if I were to call it anything, I'll call it word from knowledge, because I'm literally talking to you, discussing, you know, things that I already know. And how do you get knowledge from the word? You get knowledge from the word by studying the word. You don't get, there's nothing like spiritual knowledge, right? And as a matter of fact, most of the times when we hear God say, when we say God spoke to me, or this is what God told me, or this is what the Holy Spirit told me, 10 out of 10 times, those things will be founded upon our understanding of the word. Yeah, I don't know about you, but I know I have experienced it a number of times, especially in the past, where you think God told you something or said something to you, and then only a year or two down the line, when you've grown in knowledge, you realize that, that couldn't have been God. Or sometimes you're like, it really wasn't God. It was just my level of, it was basically just my theology speaking back to me. I was just reasoning things out, of course, as a spiritual being, based off of my level of knowledge, my level of understanding. Yeah. So what am I saying in essence is that word of, give me a moment, please. So what I'm saying in essence is that spiritual knowledge is gotten from studying spiritual material, specifically studying God's word. Yeah. What we're doing now, we're having Bible study or more or less a teaching. Yeah, this is one of the ways we also gain knowledge spiritually. So knowledge is not gifted to you. There's not no such thing as a gift of knowledge. Yeah, you don't just stay on your own. I mean, you won't just lie down on your bed at night and just, you know, spiritual knowledge will just fall. It doesn't work that way. It has never happened to anybody. It's not going to happen to you. I mean, it has never happened to anybody to not start happening with you. So yeah, so we said word of knowledge is not knowledge. It's the gift of the word of knowledge and not the gift of knowledge. You need to take note of that, you know, that particular, this thing, word there in front, word of knowledge. Basically, it is a speech of knowledge or a saying of knowledge, or like someone rightly said, it is best said, or best way to even, you know, vocalize it for someone to understand would be a word with knowledge, right? A word with knowledge, a word with wisdom. Yeah, so it's a word from the God, a word by the Spirit of God, a word you're picking up about something or some situation, you know, and that knowledge is coming from the Spirit of God. Yeah, it's something you could not have known, right, via just mere intuition or just you being smart or just from discernment, like physical, like mental discernment alone. No, it goes beyond that. It's a word of knowledge. Yeah. And then so that's one of the things we say, that we also said that that the word of knowledge is not just mental knowledge, neither is it just spiritual knowledge. That is gotten from the written word. And another thing we said about word of knowledge is that we delve deeply into it. And then yeah, just something I don't think I mentioned last time was that one of the things, because the word of knowledge basically reveals facts about current or past events or about current or past situations. One of the things that word of knowledge can also help with is in prayer, right? You know, Papa Hagin rightly said that word of knowledge is can be an aid in prayer, right? It can be an aid in prayer. Yeah, and that's very, very important, because at times you just pray, maybe you're praying by the Spirit, you're praying in tongues, and then you just get a word concerning somebody. Oh, this person is going through this person is going through that, and then that gives you a guide to pray. Yeah, so that is one of the best ways to pray for believers, when you're praying the Spirit and then you have a nudge concerning something, or you have just an incline in your spirit, or just, you know, a word for somebody. As a matter of fact, most of the times we get words for other believers, especially when it is not in a meeting like this. Of course, when the word comes in a meeting like this, it's usually as a means to give them instruction for something. But that also should inform what we are praying, like the direction of my prayer towards that person. For example, in this meeting, if I get a word for Precious, yes, talking about clarity and the fact that she's not overwhelmed, she has come into rest, and that the life of God, it's not just in her, she's conscious of the life of God that is at work in her, and that consciousness becomes a source of strength for her, right? And with that consciousness, this is actually a word I'm giving, and with that consciousness, she's able to draw strength for whatever situation she's in, and for whatever situation she needs strength in, or she needs wisdom. Yeah. Giving that word to Precious, for example, automatically informs me that, oh, Precious may be in a situation where she may feel sort of not necessarily stuck, but just juggling a number of things and may feel somewhat overwhelmed. Yeah, she knows what she's supposed to do, but there's just not enough time, or she's just being pulled in different directions, or she just generally feels depleted and exhausted. Yeah, and she wishes she could just have like 1 to 2 to 3 days to herself, just not doing nothing, just sleep, rest, recalibrate, and all of that. So giving her that word makes me understand where she is to a good extent, right? And the beautiful thing about being a believer and being in a company of believers is that you discern people primarily by the Spirit. Yeah, all the relationships I have in my life now, all the closest relationships I have in my life now are with people that I have learned to discern by the Spirit. That's why I don't trivialize or joke with godly relationships, right? If there's anybody here that I am privileged to be close to in any way, you would know that I do not play with the relationships I have, like with the people that are close, like to me, people in my circle. Yeah, I'm not one of those people that actively goes out shopping for friends, because I know that I've gone through a season of my life where God really brought a lot of people around me, brought a lot of friends. And now what I have to do is to nurture those relationships, right? If I am supposed to meet new people and all of that, I would know. Yeah, I mean, I would know by the spirit that, oh, this person, God is bringing certain people into my life, bringing certain people into my circle. But for the people I do have now, it is my responsibility to honor them and to cherish them. It's my responsibility to put honor on them because I understand that they are God's gifts to me. Yeah, so, and because of the kind of people I have, they can easily discern per time where Godwin is spiritually. They don't need to speak to me. They don't need to have conversation. I mean, of course, we do have conversations. But someone can just pick up, oh, this boy is in danger. Oh, let me spend some time praying for him. And in doing that, I have seen, you know, possible, you know, situations the enemy could have taken advantage of being averted. It just makes sense when you discern people by the Spirit. And it's something that, Anyways, I'll talk about that some other time. But I mean, I want to say that it's something that is increasingly becoming scarce. You know, I was thinking to myself, I think yesterday or the day before, you know, how that one of the things that is most, that I personally have experienced that is most cast amongst young people these days, but among younger people, and by younger people, I'm typically referring to people in their maybe early 20s, late teens and all of that, is that there is just a general lack of honor for godly relationships. Like, I remember, let's say, 10 years ago, I was 17. Say 7-8 years ago when I was like maybe 19, 20, 21. And I was privileged to have certain people come around. I mean, I was in a fellowship at the time and a particular fellowship. And I remember when we had certain leaders come around. Boy, I was so excited. It felt like I was like, I mean, after God, this was someone that was like literally after God. Because I mean, the things I'm doing now, you know, giving words. And I mean, at the time, I thought it was a very mysterious thing. Yeah, so I mean, the fact that I have come to understand that these things are simple. The things of God are simple. God is not complex. God has never tried to be complex, right? God doesn't work in mysterious ways. It is human beings that work in mysterious ways, not God. God has always desired to be known, right? And that's why we can know him and understand him through the revelation of Christ in scripture, because Jesus is the revelation of God. But yeah, back to what I was saying. You know, when those people come around, it was always very, very exciting for me. And I made sure I camped around most of them. You know, I would honor them both with maybe buying stuff for them, and just basically just, I mean, the thing I valued the most about them were their words, right? Because these were people that were flowing the gifts of the Spirit, healing the sick, the power of God would break out in meetings where they were. And I was like, how are these people doing this thing? How long do I need to pray to get to this level? How long do I need to fast, or what are the prices I need to pay to get to this level? So And the truth is, the secret of a man, you know, is in his words, right? You know, Jesus, when he was being received by Mary and Martha, Martha was about, you know, food, you know, hospitality, which is good, you know, making Jesus comfortable, making food for him, just making sure that, oh, this guy was not going to starve while he's here and all of that. And she was just up and doing. And Mary was there at Jesus' feet listening, right, while she was all over the place. And then, you know, she got offended at some point, or maybe not offended, just annoyed that Mary was just sitting there and leaving all the work to her. And what was her comment? You know, Jesus, do you not care that she's just sitting down there? You know, doesn't it bother you? And then to which Jesus, I don't know if she spoke to Jesus or spoke to Mary directly, I can't remember. But I mean, Jesus responded that Mary, that Martha, you're busy about a lot of things. You're busy about many things, but Mary has desired this one thing. Mary has sought after that, which is important. Because at the end of the day, he can always eat later. Do you get, you always have ample time to, you know, to listen to his, to make him food or purchase him food or whatever, but you're not going to get back the words he has said. And that is one of the things we should value the most in our relationships with people, especially godly relationships, and especially in relationships where God has put certain people over us. Value their words, right? I don't think it is even sensible for someone to have, say, a pastor, for example, and they've not exhausted, like, they've not actively listened to the pastor over and over again. Especially, I mean, if they have, like, teachings and all of that, listen to them, right? I have a pastor who has currently on SoundCloud about 2,000 sermons, almost 2,000, well, maybe not 2,000 sermons. Last I checked, though, that was last year, it was 8,600. So by now, it's probably 8,700 plus sermons. And one of by the goals I have is to at least listen to 3,000 by the time I'm 30, because right now I think I'm around the 200 mark, which is not very impressive, right? But because that is my pastor, that is someone that has taught me Christ, someone that I have learned Christ from. It is only sensible. He doesn't ever need to know that I've listened to so number of his sermons, and he probably will not know, yeah, ever. But by just me doing that, I'm putting honor on the gift of God that he is to me. I am valuing his words. And that is one of the things we need to... I mean, I don't know why I went off this tangent. That's why I paused at some point. I didn't want to, you know, get into all this whole talk about, you know, value and relationships and all of that. But that is something we clearly need to understand. There are people that will serve you better by them being your teachers and not your peers. And you need to understand that clearly. There are people, there are relationships I have that I don't ever want to befriend those people. Not because I do not have a certain level of access or I do not have the proximity to befriend them. But because befriending them, and there's nothing wrong with befriending them, it would probably serve me more if I was more mature. But understanding my level of maturity, I know fully well that befriending them may make them more... What's the word now? May make me begin to lose value for them or make me begin to see them in a certain light. So it is better and safer for me to just keep them at that safe distance so that I can continually... So I can continually draw value from them. And at the same time, there are also other people that for my own sake and for my own safety, I will need to give them like no breathing space. I need to follow them back to back to back to back to back because I know that. So it's just a question of discerning clearly how you're supposed to behave in each relationship God has given you, in each association God has given you, right? There are people that are supposed to follow certain people a certain way or follow people a certain, like maybe certain people closely. And, you know, Jesus, speaking to a particular young man, I it's very interesting that Jesus healed somebody, or rather someone came and walked up to Jesus and said, I'll follow you everywhere and all of that. And Jesus told the guy to go, right? He told him, nah, you shouldn't worry and all of that. Go off and all of that. Go share your testimony and all of that. And there was another person that Jesus told, follow me. Probably would have heard of that guy today in scripture, you know, that, oh, this is this person's name. Oh, he was in the Bible. He was one of Jesus' disciples and all that. But we never got to hear of him because what did he say? Said, oh, let me go bury my dead and all of that. Someone had died and all of that. And then Jesus told him, let the dead bury their dead. You follow me. So some people are there trying to follow, and Jesus is like, don't worry. I mean, yes, follow, but you probably will not have the level of access these other guys have, right? Because I'm the one choosing them. And there is someone that Jesus is saying, follow me. And that particular person is like, no, I have more important things to do now. So it just shows you that there are certain people that will benefit more from certain godly relationships that God has given to them than others because of just that word called priority, right? That word called honor. There are people that God has, like, I'm so privileged to be able to even have their phone numbers, that getting their phone numbers, them giving me their phone numbers, I felt like, oh wow, that's, I didn't see that coming, right? And it will only be if I mean, and I'll be foolish to abuse that privilege by texting them every day or every week. So what I'm saying in essence is, wait, why did we even get off to this point? Okay, I'm talking about God's gift, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and the fact that, oh, when God is giving you a word about somebody, it's so that you can pray for them, for example. Sometimes God gives us words about people. It is not even because we're supposed to talk to them about those things. It is so that we can pray. Yeah, so that we can pray. You know, someone, I read a book so many years ago. I'm going to complete all the illustrations I'm giving, and that tangent I went off, I'm going to finish it because I know it's very important. I know I am led by the Spirit to talk about that. But anyways, I already read a book a few years back. Can't remember. I think over 10 years ago or so. I don't know where that book is, but it was one of the, I cannot honestly remember. I don't remember 99% of things in that book, but there was just one thing that I remember that the author said in that book. It was a book about prayer. And he said something that whenever he hears of, oh, a minister, say a pastor or an evangelist or an itinerant preacher, or just see some man of God or some woman of God has died, the first question that comes to his mind is, who didn't pray? Right? And he said that for such a thing to happen, you know, someone was not praying somewhere, because it is not possible that something like that would happen and God will not reveal it to somebody. Right? God may not reveal it. Or it'd be a better way to put it, let me rephrase now, because when we say things like God will not reveal it to somebody, it can take us into a deeper theological issue. Like when we say God revealed this to me, was it really God that revealed it to you, or you just received it by the Spirit? God has already said everything he's going to say in Christ Jesus. Christ is a revelation of God. So whether you have a dream about something or you see a vision about something, that is you receiving. On God's end, God has already given. The fact that you're a believer, you have the Spirit of God, you're joined to the Lord, you're one spirit with him, 1 Corinthians 6:17. I think I quote that scripture literally every week. That means that every single direction you will ever need in life, from today to the very day you stop breathing, is already in your spirit. you do not hear God, as we are, better way to put it, God doesn't speak in real time. God is already outside of time. You receive instructions in real time because you're bounded by time. So I may not, the instructions I will need to receive 10 years from now already in my spirit. God is not going to say anything anew. He has already said everything in Christ Jesus. Christ is the language of God. He is the logos of God. That's the word of God, the idea, plan, thought, vision of God. He is literally God explained, God revealed. So the things I'm going to hear God speak to me about my son in, say, 3.5 years. It's up to 3.5 years now. Okay, let's leave that conversation. Anyways, the things I'll hear God say about 2 years, actually. The things I'll hear God say about my son in certain number of years. Okay, let's say when he's a teenager in 12, say 15 years from now, 16 years from now. It's not going to, God will be speaking to me then. But those things are already in my spirit now. But I do not need them now. Waiting I carry and do. If God does, oh, your son is supposed to do this. What will I do? I've not met the dude yet. At least not physically. Do you get? So the things God will tell me when I am 50 about maybe ministry or about where I am living in, it's already there in my spirit in this moment, right? God is a timeless being. We are eternal beings. We receive eternal life, right? We literally have eternity trapped inside of us. Glory to God. You know, that is why a believer shouldn't ever operate from a place of lack, or from a place of I am not enough, or I need external validation, I need this, I need that. No, we have completion. Colossians 2, 9 to 10. It is pleasing that the entire fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus bodily, and we are complete in him. So in Christ Jesus, we find our completion. That is why I don't get it when people think that, you know, that they cannot give a word, they cannot. I mean, it is called, this series is literally called By the Spirit, right? When, just before we had this series, I think about 30 minutes ago, no, 45 minutes ago-ish, less than an hour ago, when I was just thinking about, oh, today's teaching, what I just got in my spirit, you know, I mean, I can easily say God spoke to me. I mean, if I say God spoke to me and what I heard, it's one and the same thing, right? But just so that I'm trying to explain in practical terms, right? Or describe in practical terms what I just explained by receiving something that something you've already had. It's not as if God just spoke to you in that moment, right? Okay. Anyways, so what I just got about an hour ago, less than an hour ago, was that the name of the series is literally called By the Spirit. That should be my emphasis, that the things of the Spirit, it is done by the Spirit. Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, right? You know, scripture says. So when we talk about word of knowledge, word of wisdom, there's a tangent that I went off of. I've not completed that, please. I'm still coming back to that. Yeah. You know, when scripture says, when we talk about this whole issue of word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and the rest, you do not need to struggle with it, because it is done by the Spirit. You're just a vessel, right? It's because you're so self-conscious, you're so focused on yourself, that's why you think it's very hard and all of that. And I mean, like, we know we are believers, we walk by faith and not by sight. The limitation most times is the doubt and unbelief in your heart. Remember, scripture says that if anyone lacks, in context, we're talking about wisdom, not wisdom generally, wisdom about a specific issue. If you read from James chapter 1, verse 1, yeah, he said, I mean, anyways, if anyone lacks, let him ask to God. That was an example of God's liberality. Let him ask God, who gives to all men liberally and doesn't upbraid. That means he doesn't find fault. So it's not because I didn't pray well enough this morning that I will ask and not receive. No, I will always receive because God has always given. But it goes ahead to say that, let not that man doubt. Okay, let him ask, doubting nothing. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea. He's unstable in all his ways. He's like the wave of the sea, tossed to and fro. Right? Let not that man think he will receive anything from the Lord. So we already have the ability. Whether or not we will express it or manifest it or walk in the things of the Spirit is based off of whether we believe we can, because it is already given. But when you're walking in doubt and unbelief, you literally block out that flow of the Spirit. It's something that, it is already in your spirit. I can give everybody a word here now because I have the Spirit of God living in me, right? And God is a love being. God is love, and I am love too, right? And God knows that Tony has a need, right? Whether or not she recognizes she has a need, she has a need. God is our completion. Remember, guys, we are incomplete. We are practically nothing in and out of him, but he is our completion. So the fact that we are complete is only because we are complete in Christ. That is why we can only make our boast in him, right? So Jesus, that is Oyinye's completion, understands that there is a certain need Oyinye may have. There's a certain need Harmony may have. There's a certain need Rukiu may have. There's a certain need Precious may have. Yeah. And he knows that he is the only one that can fill that need, right? He's the only one that can meet the need ultimately that we have in our hearts, right? The need, of course, may even be financial. Yeah. It may even be to settle, you know, an issue. Let's say there's a an issue someone has with a friend, excuse me, at the end of being, actually is a word, right? Someone, there's a particular association they're trying to repair or mend or whatever, and he knows that you will need him to do that. And as a matter of fact, as believers, we're always supposed to live dependent on him, right? Our relationship with God is not that of just full dependent. We're not just dependent fully on God. He is also dependent on us. It's interdependence, because God cannot come down and preach this sermon I'm doing. He can only do it through me. So I'm a vessel, a yielded vessel that can do this. Yeah, so it's interdependent. I depend on him for literally everything, and he depends on me in terms of the gospel. Yeah? He is my source and my sustainer, and he depends on me as a channel to be a source and sustainer to other people. So when I'm teaching like this, I'm breathing, literally breathing God out into the lives of other people. Yeah? So a believer is complete, and when it comes to things of the Spirit, there is supposed to be no struggle, because it is how it is done by the Spirit. It is done by what? Done by the Spirit. Anyways, let me close off that tangent that I, you know, darted into about 10 minutes ago. So I was talking about cherishing spiritual relationships. I was giving an example about how that, you know, back then in school, that I was privileged to have some certain people around me that were really good with things of the Spirit. And, you know, now that I think about it, it's just coming to mind that probably one of the reasons why God, well, I mean, ultimately, whether or not I met them, God would have still led me, because God is a father, and he's a good father that he always leads. He always leads, yeah. But he always leads. Just give me a moment, guys. Welcome. He always leads. But one of the reasons why I think I'm very fortunate to come into understanding of these things is because of the fact that I had good examples, right? I saw people doing these things. I saw people seeing things in the Spirit. I saw people walking in, flowing the gifts of the Spirit. And that already created a desire in me. Of course, I did not know how at the time to flow in these things. But now that I do, I'm grateful to God for it. But those relationships that I had, some of them were people that I was able to only converse with physically just once, right, or twice. But there was a certain value on spiritual relationships. There's a certain level we handled spiritual relationships that I've seen clearly that is lacking now, especially in the younger generation. There is a sense of over familiarity with certain people, and you know, it's interesting because it's actually two-sided with some people. That's why I say when it comes to spiritual relationship, there's a responsibility on you to pray and to clearly discern how you're supposed to handle each spiritual relationship in your life, right? And then again, there's also the place of knowledge and just wisdom, and probably age and experience also teaches some of these things, because there are certain people that for you to, like I was saying earlier, to benefit more from them, you need to hang around them more. You need to show up in their DMs more and ask questions more, because they are God's gifts in your life. And the truth is, when you have someone that is a gift to you, understand that that person is not sent to you alone. Jesus was not sent to just Peter. Jesus was not sent to just John. Jesus was not sent to just the 12 or the 70 or the 120. He was literally sent to everybody. Not everybody accepted him. Not everybody accepted him. But there were people that had access to him that didn't want to, right? Judas was literally pastored by Jesus for 3.5 years. Yes, look at where he ended up. So at the end of the day, it just shows you that there are times that as someone that is privileged to disciple a few people, some of us here, obviously I'm not discipling everybody here, yeah, but some of us here I can call disciples in a sense, yeah. You know, there are times I just think to myself, am I doing a good enough job with this person? This person, the way this person is behaving, Jesus. And then, I mean, I find comfort in the fact that even Jesus, when he was on the earth, when he walked the face of the earth, he did not still get it right with everybody. Or better put, he got it right with everybody. He got it right with everybody, but some people still did not take advantage of the access they had to him. Yeah? So, that clearly tells you that sometimes the problem is not even with the teacher. It's not with the disciple, in quotes. I mean, Paul had access to a lot of people, but not everybody accepted him. Yeah, Jesus, like I said, was pastoring Judas. The same Jesus that pastored Thomas, the same Jesus that pastored John, the same Jesus that pastored Bartholomew. Bartholomew disciple? I don't think Bartholomew. I've forgotten. Anyways, Jesus was the same one pastoring all these guys. They were pastored by the same person. Yeah? So, ultimately, let me just close off on this so that we can get back into word of knowledge and word of wisdom. Take advantage of the spiritual relationships around you and do your best to pray about them. Do your best to clearly know your role in that relationship. Like I said, there are very few things that I've seen in life that is as beautiful as having friends, having people around you that you discerned by the Spirit. Yeah, I remember the first. I remember the first believers meeting I held last year. Yeah, as at the day of the meeting, I already knew that this was the heart of God. This was God's plan. But that day, I was so caught up in preparing for the meeting, getting the house set. Because at the time, I was using a friend's house. Yeah, getting the house set, you know, paying for stuff, getting sure or making sure the people that were supposed to handle, my friends that were supposed to handle, the cooking were there, and everything was being done. That I had not really taken enough time to really understand what God really wanted to do in that meeting. I knew it was supposed to be a believers meeting. I knew at surface value what God wanted to do, but I just needed more understanding. I didn't even know I needed more understanding until I spoke with a friend of mine, you know, just the evening. I wanted to catch a little nap for like 30 minutes before we started, you know, just spoke to him on the phone, and he started seeing things, you know, step by step, things that were going to play out in that meeting. And I went on my knees, right? This is someone that is my age mate. Like, I think I'm a couple of days older than him. He's my age mate. But I know that in that moment, that is not my guy that I was doing bands with, that I was joking with for, say, 2-3 minutes ago. I know that he's speaking as an oracle of God in that moment. I know he's speaking as a servant of God, as a man of God in that moment. And I want to receive, yeah? I'm not saying that going on your knees is a way to receive, right? But in that moment, that was just the one thing I needed. And I just naturally responded by going on my knees, yeah? There are times people have prayed over me, even people that I am older than, yeah, and I receive. Because at the end of the day, see, the Spirit of God in all of us is the Ancient of Days. The Spirit of God that Tony has, yeah, is the same Spirit of God I have. There is no, you know, senior Holy Spirit, junior Holy Spirit, female Holy Spirit, male Holy Spirit. Nah, it's the Spirit of God, right? That's the fountain of wisdom. So Tony can speak wisdom into my life that can literally make clear or make plain something that has been a burden for 10 years in my life or in someone else's life, right? So all I'm saying is learn to value and learn to discern the people in your life by the Spirit first. Bless God for beautiful friendship. Bless God for beautiful relationships and for the things you know about people and for wanting people to hanging around people and all whatnot. Thank God for all those things. Beautiful, awesome. But most importantly, learn to discern people by the Spirit. This will be incredibly, incredibly important this year, because amongst other things, one thing that I've seen this year, which is going to increase, it's not going to stop, right, is that there'll be different waves, and I'm saying this by the Spirit, so please take it seriously. There'll be different waves of discouragement this year, right? For a lot of us that are children of God, there will be one of the greatest tools the enemy will use this year is attacking people's minds. Right, and if they don't actively repel it and fight against it, at some point it will begin to attack their bodies. But yeah, primarily the enemy will try to attack the minds of believers this year with waves of discouragement, sadness, maybe a little bit of anxiety, but it will mostly be that melancholia, that general feeling of feeling lost, feeling stuck, feeling overwhelmed, feeling distracted, and just literally a range of emotions. Like, there'll just be a spectrum of emotions, all of which will be negative, that the enemy will be literally throwing into the air. I'm saying that metaphorically. He doesn't throw anything in the air. He's going to try to attack our minds. Yeah, and you will do well with godly association this year. You will do well with godly association this year. You will do well with godly association this year. It will be very dangerous to try and be a lone ranger this year as a believer. Obviously, you know that God's plan is a local assembly. God's plan is the ecclesia, the called out ones. God did not design salvation for anybody. There's nothing individualistic about salvation. So all that talk about, oh, my walk with God, beautiful. But when there is too much talk about my walk with God and not our walk with God, when there's too much talk about, oh, my devotional life and not, oh, our lives as believers corporately, when there's too much talk about, oh, God said this to me, oh, God said that to me, oh, when there is too much, when you're a very individualistic believer, I am telling you by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, and even by common sense, that you're not walking in the will of God. So if you look around you and you do not have godly company, godly associations, people that are close to you that you can call believers, you are not walking in the will of God. I am telling you as a fact. I know this word is very, very specific to certain people here. So some people here understand that you are going to need people this 2023. Anyways, I just you know, saw something and I don't think it's worth seeing. There are things you don't talk about it. Instead, you pray about it. But let's take these words I've given very, very seriously. It will come in handy this year. Learn to value and learn to discern spiritual relationships, right? I feel tempted to talk about some other things now, you know, but I think that will just take more of our time. So let's just get back into the word, okay? Let's just say that was just an admonition. Is there a word like admonition? Yeah, that was just an admonition and exhortation. So yeah, let's get back into the word. Let's get back to we're talking about word of knowledge. So I said yes, that sometimes word of knowledge will guide us in prayer. I think that's where all the whole talk about godly association started from. For example, there are times when word of knowledge can reveal a sickness. I mean, there are times we've had meetings like this that, you know, I got a word about someone, or someone needs a job, or someone is going to get a job, or someone is struggling with a job. I think I remember once we gave one of us a word here about frustration with her job, and glory to God, I know that by before the end of this month, she's getting a new job. That's if she has not got to one already, because that same word came again during our physical meeting last weekend. Was it last weekend? Yeah, last weekend. Yes. Yeah, so word of knowledge can also be to reveal something that the enemy is doing in the life of a believer, so that it can be addressed by prayer or by a command or by an instruction or whatever. So now let's talk more about the word of wisdom. Obviously, the word of knowledge, like we said, is not physical knowledge, neither is it spiritual knowledge. So the word of wisdom too is not spiritual wisdom. Right, spiritual wisdom and all of that is gotten from God's word. You get wisdom via the word. You get also get wisdom by applying the word, actually. Yeah, because wisdom is the right application of knowledge. That's the generic definition we've been told sometimes. So yeah, so the word of wisdom is not wisdom about the affairs of life. It's not that at all. It is not that at all. Yeah, and obviously, you know, when we talk about the story of Solomon, when Solomon asked for wisdom, that is not word of wisdom, I beg. Word of wisdom is not living in wisdom. It is a word with wisdom, a word that is carrying a specific wisdom, a specific instruction concerning something. I would say that word of knowledge is always revealing facts, yeah, about certain people, about certain situations. So it's always about facts about people and places, or about situations or events, and it's always about something that is currently going on in the present, or something that has gone on in the past. Yeah, something that is something that's going on in the present. I just got a word of knowledge about somebody. Right, I'm not going to say it because it's not relevant to this teaching per se. Yeah, but what I've noticed about the present or the past, something that's happened to somebody, you know, and all of that. I mind you, it doesn't always have to be negative. Some people have that idea that, oh, word of knowledge, word of wisdom has to be something negative. No, word of knowledge can be something good, something bad, something neutral. That's something we need to know. For example, I can get a word of knowledge about, and then again, let me also add, word of knowledge and word of wisdom is not always about spiritual things, right? I can get a word of knowledge, for example, about what precious eat today. There's nothing spiritual about what precious eat today, right? You could have easily eaten beans and plantain or anything. It doesn't, and I could have just gotten a word of knowledge about that. Remember we said it's a gift of the Spirit, and it is not always used in a spiritual context. For example, I could be setting an example now, maybe trying to teach about word of knowledge and word of wisdom. I said, okay, let me demonstrate it by giving a word about something. And I can mention some facts about Ruki, or some things she has gone through the last week, or some things Tony, you know, maybe what Tony's course in her last exam was like. It doesn't have to be something spiritual. As a matter of fact, most times it is not always something spiritual. Yes, it may have some application spiritually, but it doesn't always have to be that, oh, the word of knowledge was that, oh, for the last week Rookie was fasting. So it doesn't always have to be something deep. It is just a fact about somebody, either something going on currently, presently, or something in their past. Yeah, and naturally, because spiritual things are supposed to be natural to us. Yeah, naturally, the word of knowledge and word of wisdom usually work together. Yeah, and with the word of wisdom typically speaking about the future. The word of knowledge typically speaking about the future. We see the word of wisdom. That's the word of knowledge speaking about the future. Word of wisdom typically speaks about the future, about something that is to happen. It usually comes with an instruction, right? Or about an event that is yet to happen. Now, we see in the Old Testament, you know, the prophecies given by the prophets of God. It's all about the coming of Jesus and all of that. And we always see that as a word of prophecy, as a word of prophecy. But that is actually a word of wisdom in operation, right? Now, there's something I need to explain about how these gifts work, right? There is no gift of the Spirit that works in complete and total isolation. For example, I could pray in tongues now and I can get an interpretation, or I can choose to give an interpretation. Is there a distinction between the two? Yes, I can pray in tongues now and then by the Spirit I get an interpretation. I can pray in tongues now, and because I have the Spirit, I choose to give an interpretation, because both of them, whether it is the Spirit of God giving me an interpretation directly or me wanting to get an interpretation, it is the same Spirit that works in both situations. It is like me now, I'm driving somewhere. Good example. It's like I'm driving somewhere, and then let's say I'm with my mom in the car, I'm driving her somewhere, and she's like, okay, no, use this side, use this other road. And I'm like, okay, no problem. We are going to the same destination, but she prefers a certain route because she's like, oh, there's a friend of hers that sells something. She just wants to say hi to her. So I use a particular route, and so she can say hi to her friend. Have we arrived at the same destination at the end? Yes. I can be taking her somewhere, and I just drive to the destination, right? It is the same vehicle. Let me use vehicle as an example now. Obviously, the Holy Spirit is not a vehicle. I'm not saying that, but it is the same Spirit that works all these things. So the Spirit of God can just drop a word. Like, I can just get that nudge by the Spirit. Oh, there's something here. And I can also, you know, in the presence of praying in tongues and all of that, or just being in a meeting like this, I choose to give a word. The same way the Spirit of God can stay in my heart to pray in tongues is, and then there's also the time when I choose to pray in tongues. One and the same thing is the Spirit of God is a gift. So whether there is that nudge from Him to use the gifts that He is, or I just decide to use the gift that it is, the thing is, it is a gift, and the gift works 10 out of 10 times, right? God is always on, right? The ones that are the variable, but God is always on. Okay, so I was talking about how that these gifts are intertwined. For example, most of the times I've prayed in tongues, the interpretation of the tongues has always been a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom. How is that possible? Let's say I pray in tongues now. Okay, let me set an example. Let me give a word to, who is the person I've not spoken to long? Okay, Rookie. Is he Rookie? Yeah, but I don't think I've spoken to Rookie in like a couple of weeks. So I'm going to pray in tongues now. I'll give Rookie a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom. Now, interpretation of tongues typically is usually prophecy. And by prophecy, remember we talked about prophecy from 1 Corinthians 14, that the simple gift is, some people call it the simple gift of prophecy, is always for edification, comfort. Every use of the gift of the Spirit typically is always for edification, comfort, and what's the last one? Exhortation, right? But a simple gift of prophecy, you know, as it is called, is always an utterance, an inspired speech, right? It is not always, people think of, oh, the gift of prophecy as always being, oh, I'm prophesying, I'm foretelling, and all of that. From 1 Corinthians chapter, if you read that 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and chapter 14 in particular, you see that prophesying, when Paul said do not despise prophesying and all of that, it is usually about an inspired speech in a known language. You're giving a speech, you're giving utterance in a known language. It is the gift of prophecy or prophesying. Yeah, but I was talking about Rookie. Yeah, how that I can pray in tongues, and I'm going to practically demonstrate it now. Yeah, you know, praying in tongues. And then interpretation of tongues is supposed to be about, oh, what the tongue was about and all that. But the interpretation can now be a word of knowledge about her, certain facts about her, and word of wisdom, things that she's supposed to do, or things, or how everything will pan out in the end. So at the end of the day, I spoke in tongues and I gave an interpretation of tongues. But in this particular case, the interpretation of tongues was just the vehicle or the channel through which word of knowledge and word of wisdom came. Give another common example. Let's say I'm in a meeting like this, and then someone has been battling with headaches for a while, and they're like, is it tension headaches they're called? I don't know how they're called. The headaches are usually around here that affects the eyes, and it seems like, you know, you're feeling like pains in the eyes and all of that. And I just picked that up, yeah, and that's a word of knowledge, yeah. And then I just tell the person, maybe place your hand on your eyes or whatever, and I pray for the person. The person obviously has to receive their healing, yeah. So what happened there, I give a word of knowledge, right? And that word of knowledge ended up being a conduit or a channel through which the gift of working of miracles flowed through. Do you understand? So at the end of the day, these gifts are always working together, right? These gifts work together. They are intertwined. They are woven with it. Like sometimes you may think that, oh, it's a gift of healing at work, but you may not know that it's actually the gift of faith. Yeah. So that is why we are not overly fixated on naming these gifts, giving them names. You know, we are so meticulous in saying, oh, this one is word of knowledge, or no, word of wisdom, no, it's not word of... We don't pay too much attention to those things. The most important thing is that we're giving expression to these gifts, and then we understand these gifts, and we're giving expression to them from a place of knowledge, from the word and not ignorance, yeah? So, that is why, I mean, I could easily say, oh, let me teach on word of wisdom, and I'm so fixated, oh, word of wisdom is A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Like, that is important, and that is good, and we'll talk more about word of wisdom. Sorry, I meant to say word of wisdom. But the most important thing is for you to understand that these are gifts, you can work in them, and they overlap, they work with each other. Yeah, so now let me give a common example. I'll just pray in tongues for a bit. I don't need to pray in tongues. But I mean, I typically, when I really started learning about gifts of the Spirit, I started with tongues and interpretation. That's why there is always that impulse for me to just pray in tongues to give a word, right? I already have a word for Rookie. But, it's really not public material kind of word. So I'll just try to make it as... it's kind of weird to give someone in their DM. Anyways, real quick, I'm going to give you the word in your DM. Let me look for somebody else and give them a word that I can give here. And now, you know, one of the things that I hope to do with my teachings as a teacher of the word is to teach God's word, but also in the teaching of God's word, to teach us how to teach God's word and how to flow in things of the Spirit and how to just be believers, right? It is wrong for you as a believer to give your brethren a word, or a brother or a sister a word publicly that you know will shame that person. Don't get me wrong, I'm not giving Rookie any bad word. She has not done anything wrong. You get it, but it's just wisdom. It's just common. No, it's wisdom. It's common sense, right? Because at the end of the day, we don't get words for people so that they will feel anytime a word from you giving to somebody or from anybody gives anybody a word. And at the end of the day, it doesn't minister comfort, edification, and exhortation. It's either the word is wrong or you delivered it wrongly. Like, you got a message, but you delivered it wrongly. Because no word is supposed to bring about guilt, condemnation, or shame, or anything. So if you know that this word, and there are times that it's something about someone's private life, or maybe someone is trying to jackba, and they're just keeping it on the low, you know, because they are not even sure if anything will click, and then you now came and gave the word in public. Ha! Woman of God, I just saw you in this. I saw you in Canada. If a person is cool with stuff like that, fine. But it is better to err on the side of caution, right? Just that person. Oh, while I was praying, you know, while the meeting was going on, oh, I saw you. You know, I sensed or I picked up that, or I saw a vision or whatever that you were in another country and all of that. So, do you have plans? Are you trying to travel out? Do you have plans to travel out someday? Right? You know that the word is correct. Then the person is trying to travel out, but there is a wisdom with which you deliver things of the Spirit, right? The idea, and one of the things that will regulate how you do it is when you have love for the person. You know that in that kind of situation, it's better you say, hey, so do you have plans to, you know that the person is going to travel in the next 2 weeks, because that's how detailed the word was. But you just make it look like you're not invading the person's privacy or something they've kept private, you know? So yeah, so brother, do you have plans to travel out anytime soon? Maybe next few months or this thing. Like, and at the end of the day, there's no reward for how specific the word is. Like, no, the Holy Spirit doesn't give awards to people. Ah, this guy is so forensic, this guy is so clinical in his word of K. He gets details down to the most infinite. Nobody's giving awards for those things. And guess what? The Spirit of God that is giving you those things is not doing it to make you feel like, ah, you're doing something. It's a gift. So no matter how forensic, in quotes, I don't even know where we got those terminologies from, right? No matter how detailed it is, you know, you open someone's file, back down to their registration number, you see everything in the Spirit. No, there's no award for it. Yeah, so I can easily just say, oh yeah, so brother, I just perceive that, you know, it has something to do with traveling out, you know, and that maybe something you want to do sometime soon, or maybe you're praying towards it or planning towards it. I know that this guy is leaving 2 weeks from now. In fact, I saw the person's flight ticket in the Spirit. I'm just giving an example. But it is so that the person can be comfortable, because remember, we are family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. If the person chooses to tell me, oh, no, it's happening very soon, in the next few weeks, this is a confirmation, or I'm going for my visa interview soon, I just needed a confirmation from God that it's to work and all of that. Fantastic. Right? So yeah, anyway, so that was just an example because of the, you know, what I want to tell Rookie, which I think it would be better. Because I know the day, why is everybody knowing what God is saying to her? God is not a gossip. Yeah? So let me look for someone else now. Oye just came to mind. Ja aktevri anamande ginamando roto kurege andamanda ezila arak de shagav rakto zulebende grak de ginamando. Okay, so this is something I believe I can share. It will still be better personally, but I think this one I can share publicly to an extent. Okay, so there's been recent conversations you've had with yourself about finances, yeah? Not because their finances are bad per se, but you've just been having that desire that, to make a bit more sense if I was more comfortable financially, yeah? If money just did, like, you know, you did well, right? You know, so you've just been thinking of it. I don't know how serious you've thought about it, right? But I can tell that it's something that has... I can tell that it's something that has come to mind a few times. So the word basically is, interestingly, be content. Yeah, God is saying there's no need for more right now. That you're exactly where he would have you be. And that the training you're going through in terms of work and in terms of, not necessarily work, the training you're going through in terms of having to be prudent and financially disciplined will come in very handy when there is more, and even when there is abundance, that what you have is sufficient, and that you're learning in this season to obviously to abound and obviously to obeys. Yeah, that prioritize contentment and prioritize just prioritize contentment, that you're just where he wants you to be, where he would have you be financially. You know, I know there may be that need to say, oh, let me just have more so that, you know, I wouldn't have to be receiving so much, whether from home or from wherever money comes from. You know, it would just make more sense, right? It may not even be that you want more because of your own sake, because you just want to be comfortable. You may just want more so that you can give out more, so that you can, you know. And I mean, there's purity of motive in that. Very beautiful thing, very beautiful thought. But the Lord is just saying that for now, just be content where he has put you. Yeah, just be content where he has put you. Yeah, glory to God. So I prayed in tongues. Yeah, I didn't need to pray in tongues, but for the sake of the example, and because it's just an impulsive thing I do when it comes to flowing things of the Spirit, I prayed in tongues. I gave what should be an interpretation. Yeah, only that the interpretation was word of key, something, a fact about something that has happened or is currently happening, but I think it's something that's happened maybe a couple of days ago, I don't know. Yeah, and a word of wisdom as to how she is supposed to deal with that fact. Yeah, how she's supposed to deal with that fact. It's an instruction. Word of wisdom is usually instructive in nature. Word of knowledge is usually more descriptive. Oh, this is what has happened, or this is what is happening. And a word of wisdom is usually about wisdom and how to navigate through all of that. I hope that is clear. So yeah, let me just run through word of wisdom because we are out of time. I have a meeting shortly. I wish I did not have that meeting, because one of the things I want to do here in Grace Community is to make us used to being under teachings for long. A time will come when we'll be having teachings 2 hours. Not now, but soon. Soon. And there is a reason behind that, which I always say, that Jesus taught unbelievers, you know, taught them for days. Yeah, he taught them for days, and they were unbelievers. They didn't have the Spirit of God in them. They didn't understand most of what he was saying. It was a mystery. So imagine entering a class where you don't understand anything and you're there for days. We're all believers, you know, we have the Spirit of God. I'm just saying this thing because, and guess what? This is one of the few things that I have decided to do. Not one of the few things, but this is one of the things that I want to do. Like, normally, it's in my mind to do them, and God has already given it as an instruction. Right, for example, now we can't have any teaching meeting, like any physical teaching meeting that is not at least 3 hours. If it cannot happen, right? We cannot remove money and pay for venue and someone comes and hears 45 minutes sermon. How? You'll be there 3 hours. If you don't want, stay in your house. Because at the end of the day, some of us get to interact with the world just once or twice a week. And you cannot be in this environment where in the culture that we are, where everything literally is antagonistic to the written word. Like, after this teaching, like this particular Bible study we're doing now, this teaching I'm doing now, some of us will go and watch film. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, right? Some of us will go see movies after this. Some of us will go and catch up on something on Instagram. Some of us will go and do something that is probably not going to add anything to our life spiritually. And there's nothing wrong with that. Food, for example, may not necessarily add anything to you spiritually. Yeah, there are things that are just neutral like that. Carnal doesn't necessarily mean sinful. Carnal just means natural of this world. If after this teaching you go and sleep, that is a carnal thing. It's not, there's nothing wrong with it. After this teaching, I have a prayer meeting. After the prayer meeting, I will most likely maybe press phone smaller, do one or two things. Oh no, not press phone. I have to edit, finish editing this thing, and then I'll go sleep. Right? There's nothing spiritual about sleep. Right? As it, I mean, let's not go into the subject of sleep. But what I'm saying basically is that everything in this physical world, almost everything in the physical world, contests with God's word. Let's turn our Bible to Acts chapter 6. No, not Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 8. Yeah, the story of Philip is in Acts 8, not Acts 6. Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we see word of knowledge and word of wisdom operating in Philip. Let's read from verse 26. Acts 8, verse 26. For context, let's read from verse 25. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem. That's talking about the apostles preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Word of knowledge. Now, word of knowledge can come through different means. It can come through an angel in this case. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. I remember what I was saying. I was talking about how that I will be preaching for very long. I remember. And I will. Let's get back to this. Now, verse 27 goes down to Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. Now, 27. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in the chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. Go near and overtake this chariot. So we saw an angel spoke to him. The Spirit of God spoke to him. Right? There was a word of knowledge about what was happening. Right? You know, there is a chariot coming. An Ethiopian eunuch is in it and all of that. Then the word of wisdom here was go near and overtake the chariot. Word of knowledge we saw, descriptive of what was happening. Word of wisdom, what you're supposed to do. Word of wisdom, what you are supposed to do. Whereas now verse 30, Philip ran to him, saw him reading Isaiah, and asked him, do you understand what you're reading? So we clearly see all of that, how that played out. So what other example do we have of word of wisdom? We also see, remember we said word of wisdom is an instruction, usually instructive in nature. And yeah, word of wisdom can also come via an inner witness. Most times it comes via an inner witness. We see even in the Old Testament, we may not even know that Joseph, his dream, right, the interpretation of, you know, Pharaoh's dream and what he's supposed to do was actually word of wisdom at play, because there's no way he would have known that via, you know, carnal knowledge or natural knowledge and all of it. It was word of wisdom, what was going to, like, the instruction on what he was supposed to do about all of that. That's actually a word of wisdom that was at work. Yeah, so we see several other instances of word of wisdom to Paul when we see that in Acts chapter 27. Let me read Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. I just want to give us examples so that we, it's not like we don't have scriptures in today's teaching. Acts chapter 27. Whoo, glory to God, verse 10. Acts 27, verse 10. Let me start from verse 9 for context. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now being, let me start from verse 7. When we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidos, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Heavens near the city of Lasea. Now, when much time had been spent, verse 9, and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, this is verse 10, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives, right? Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things Paul had spoken. Paul had picked up in the spirit that, more, this voyage here go day dangerous. So, right, this voyage we're on will be dangerous. And that was a word of knowledge, right? Of course, at this time, he didn't have complete understanding of what was going to happen, because he said, I perceive, I just have that incline, that nudge in my heart that, this voyage is going to be perilous. Even our own lives will likely be in danger too. Yeah, but now we see, we see in this thing, verse 23 and verse 24, more clarity came. Verse 23 and verse 24. Let me start from verse 21 for context. But after long abstinence from food, let me just read down from this verse 11. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. When the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tumultuous head wind, that's a terrible wind, arose called Euroclydon. The wind even has a name. Interesting. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive, and running water under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the city sands, they struck sail and so were driven. Now verse 18. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. That means they took some things off the ship, threw it overboard. Verse 19. On the third day we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. That means it got so bad that they were like, nah, we are gone, fam. We are definitely dying, right? They threw everything off overboard, and the storm they were in was so bad that they didn't even see the sun or stars for many days. Like, many days had passed and everywhere was just dark. Yeah. And then they finally gave up. Now verse 21. But after long abstinence from food, that's Paul was fasting, he stayed deliberately away from food, Paul stood in the midst of them and said, now, this is me merely inferring. The Bible doesn't say this, but I am inclined to believe that Paul was staying away from food or was fasting primarily about this situation, right? He probably decided to take it upon himself to make sure that he intervenes in this situation. How? By fasting. I'm just saying. I'm not saying the Bible says, right? I'm just saying. I'm deducting. Anyways, verse 21. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. He's literally telling them what will happen. That's a word of wisdom. That is not a prophecy. It's a word of wisdom. He's telling them what will happen. Yeah, remember, word of wisdom is usually what's instructive. It's always futuristic. Yeah, 22. And now I urge you to take heart. Oh, I'm reading the same verse again. Anyways, let's keep reading. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Meaning there is a possibility that Paul could have literally been, like, I could have actually been saved, but other people would not have been saved. So the angel stated specifically that not only is Paul going to be saved, but the lives of those among him will be saved as well. Yeah. The lives of those. God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. He was telling them specifics what will happen. We will lose the ship. The ship will run around. Right. It's going to. How is that thing called? Is it a ship? Wreck. Yeah, the ship will be wrecked eventually by this whole storm, and then we are going to get stranded on some island. Not necessarily stranded, but definitely have to, you know, run aground on some island, and we'll lose property, we'll lose the ship, but no life will be lost. That's a word of wisdom. It is futuristic. It is telling what will happen, right? And we see here that we can deduce here that Paul was actually praying about this situation, about not just his life, but about the life of others. Now, this shows you that with the things of God, that we have a lot of control, right? That we are in charge most times. Now, this brings us to a very interesting point. Are there conditional words of wisdom? Yes, there are. A classical example is, I would have said this example, right? Because Paul earlier said, I perceive there'll be danger even to our lives. Then later on came and said, that's not going to happen. will be spared because I've gotten confirmation that we will be spared. I have possibly prayed about it. Now, that is me inferring, that is me deducing. It's not actually explicitly written there. So let us use that which is explicitly written, which is the story of Hezekiah, for example. We can see the story of Hezekiah in the book of 2 Kings chapter 20. I think 2 Kings 19, actually. 2 Kings. Let's go there very quickly. I know it's a story we know. 2 Kings. I want us to read it because I want to point out something I consider very important. 2 Kings chapter 20. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 20 verse 1. Yes, verse 20. Chapter 20, not chapter 19. It is. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Verse 2. Then he turned his face toward the Lord and toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept terribly. Now verse 4. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out in the middle of the court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus said the Lord, the God of Israel, your father, I have seen your prayer, I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord." And then all of that happened. And then verse 7, they took it and laid it on the boil, and Hezekiah, and he recovered. Now, if you read that, one of the beautiful things about reading scripture with the lenses of the New Testament is that we see God in Christ Jesus. And we know that God in Christ Jesus redeemed the world to himself. God is always seen as savior. So that word did not go to Hezekiah because God was saying, Hezekiah, set your house in order. You are about to die. I'm about to kill you. No, God was not the killer there. We see that there was a problem. Hezekiah was sick. Did God give him sickness? No. So if you read this entire story and then you understand that God is savior, you read this entire story with the eyes of the New Testament, you will understand that the only thing that happened here was God trying to save a man. And the salvation was in the man's hand, in quotes, because this man had authority over sickness. This man had to do something about his sickness, and he was probably not doing it. And he took a wake-up call when he knows that, guy, if you don't set your house, you have to set your house in order because you're about to die. The way things are going, the way you're handling this thing, you will die. This sickness will lead to death, right? He was already sick and near death. This was divine intervention. I find it very curious when believers say things like, every time I have a bad dream about something, that always happens. It just shows that you're not taught. You've not been taught well. Because if you're taught well, you know that is a wrong statement. If by the Spirit you're receiving a word of wisdom about something bad that is about to happen, why will God tell you something bad is about to happen if he's not telling you for you to intervene? You know, sometimes we talk about divine intervention, not knowing that the actual divine intervention is us. We are the intervention. And that intervention can come in the place of prayer. So we see something, whether you receive something via a vision or a dream or via just knowing, just that knowledge. Yesterday I was praying with a group of friends. And I typed something on the group about praying against evil, you know, for us, our family and friends. And then someone else gave the same prayer point without seeing what I had typed out. Right? It was after the conversation, after we were done praying and all of that. And then he now came back to the group and I said, you even said the same thing. So we just knew that, two or three of us perceived the same thing, that we should pray for our families. So that's why I'm saying the same thing here. Take our time tonight, tomorrow, pray for your family, pray for your mom, pray for your dad, pray for your people in your family, that there's no... whatever the enemy is planning in this season, it doesn't come near us. We have authority. And these things I'm saying are important. Take out time and actually pray for your family. So God was telling Hezekiah here to do something. Just like when God was having a conversation with Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah. God is savior. When you understand God as savior, you know that God was the one trying to save Sodom and Gomorrah there. That's a topic for another day. A complete topic for another day. But in this story of Hezekiah, we see the word of wisdom coming so that Hezekiah can do something. And thank God Hezekiah was smart enough to do something about it. Yeah, it just also reminds me of the story of Jonah. When Jonah was sent to Nineveh to give them a word of prophecy, in quote, which is a word of wisdom. Yeah, about the judgment of impending judgment if they didn't turn to God and all of that. And then it was conditional. God wanted them to repent. God wanted them to change their ways. God wanted them to, you know, to do better, right? There was judgment coming upon them and God wanted them to do better. God wanted to advert what was coming. So we can see that God was not the doer. Anyways, we'll talk about that much later when we're talking about the issue of, you know, the character of God or the nature of God. Because some people see God as a hitman. You know, God is a hitman. He's looking for who to kill. He's looking for who to roast. You know, I'm sorry to burst your bubble, but that's not the God of the Bible. That is a God. I cannot deny that there's a God like that. But it's not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot be. You will not find him in destruction. You will only find him in salvation. The most powerful thing God ever did was to die. Glory to God. He gave himself for us. Died, was buried, and resurrected. The most powerful thing he did was not the death. Please, I want to clarify. The resurrection of Jesus is the most powerful thing God has ever done. We think in terms of God being the Lion of Judah that kills people and is a hitman. No, that's not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see the God who became a lamb. We see the Lion who is a lamb. The most powerful thing he did as a lion that he is was roaring in salvation, in that he came to took himself of, you know, the form of a servant, took himself the form of man, came, hung and bled on the cross, died for you and I, was buried, and he rose again victorious, and we all raised together with him. So that is the God of the Bible. So yeah, that's another classical example of word of wisdom. So word of knowledge, why isn't word of knowledge conditional? Because word of knowledge is a fact. It's like me saying, for example, Godwin is 5 feet. What's my height again? 5'7". It's a fact. It's cast in stone. Okay, I should explain more on conditional word of wisdom. Now, why is word of wisdom conditional? I'm going to explain it two ways. First of all, I'm going to explain it from a logical perspective. Not necessarily logical, but I'll start logically. Then I'll conclude with looking at the written word. Yeah? Now, when we talk about the foreknowledge of God, people perceive God's foreknowledge to mean that God knows tomorrow what is going to happen tomorrow. True. But God doesn't just know tomorrow in terms of he knows what exactly will happen tomorrow, the specifics. That's true, but that's limited. God knows every possibility for tomorrow, every possible scenario for tomorrow. For example, I could close my laptop now, yeah, or open it, or throw my Bible away. God knows every possible choice I can make at every possible minute of the day, yeah. I don't like using examples from movies, so there's an example that comes to mind that I don't want to use. I'm fighting against using it. But what I was saying in a nutshell is that God has foreknowledge, right? And the foreknowledge of God basically means that God knows everything that can happen, everything that will happen, and everything that can happen. Now, when there is a word of knowledge about a specific situation, it is because certain things have been set in motion that will make something happen. Perfect example. Let's turn the Bible to the book of Luke. To the book of Luke. The story of Jesus. Is that in Luke when Herod was trying to kill God and God had to run? The Son of God had to run. Luke's Gospel Luke chapter 2. Anyways, what I'm trying to point out to us is in the story of Jesus, yeah, when Herod sent out a decree that all the children that are all the children that are aged 2 and below should be killed, because he felt threatened that his kingship will be under contest. Yeah, that, oh, this new king that was going to be born, king of the Jews, and all of that will come and take his throne from him. And that obviously wasn't what was going to happen. And he sent out a decree and all of that. And then the word of the Lord, yeah, okay, that's in Matthew, actually. I was reading the wrong place. It's actually Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Let me give you, yeah, thank you very much. Matthew 2, 13. Thank you, brother. Matthew 2:13. I just found it here. Let me just read it from my tab. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. And be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Now, that may not seem like something conditional per se, but why word of wisdom can be conditional is because word of wisdom is usually instructive, and because instructions can be rejected. Yeah? Word of wisdom is not forcing you, will not necessarily force you to do something. For example, there are certain things God has spoken to me about this year that I know that I have a part to play in it. Why a word of wisdom can be conditional is because man has a part to play. For example, now let's say there is a healing in the place for somebody. Let's say we're in a meeting, and then I just say, "Oh, there's someone that is here," and then, "Oh, I just, you know, maybe you had a scare in your health and all that. The doctor said dash, it's gonna happen. Just place your hand on your head. You know, let me say a word of prayer for you. And let's imagine that the person refuses to do it, or the person says, I don't want. I choose to go for an operation, for example, or I don't believe, I don't want. The person can reject the healing that I want to give, right? The healing that God has given me ability and authority to give because of the person's unbelief. Yeah, so why a word of wisdom can be conditional. I mean, I think one of the things I'll do is, maybe on the group, I don't want to commit. The next part of this teaching, we're going to be talking about the power gifts. Yeah, and I'm going to do well to touch on this issue more, because when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, like the power gift, it's also another clear expression of this thing of the Spirit that we see that man has influence on. For example, there can clearly be a healing for somebody, and then there's some person, someone outrightly rejects it and doesn't want it. There's nothing you can do. You can't force it down their throats. Yeah, so in a nutshell, word of wisdom can be conditional because it is wisdom for a particular situation. It is wisdom by the Spirit of God, or a word with wisdom for a particular situation, and someone can choose to say no. And one of the areas I've really seen word of wisdom at play is in the area of healing, especially when the healing is not instant, right? When the healing is not instant, most of the time there is usually a word of wisdom regarding it. That is why you hear someone say, oh, you know, when I was sick and I prayed and I believed with all my heart that I was healed, and then I just prayed to the Holy Spirit about it. Why haven't I seen the manifestation of the healing? And the Holy Spirit just told me, just rejoice, just start rejoicing. And I just made it a duty, point of duty every day. I just started rejoicing and all of that. And before I knew it, I even forgot about it. And then next thing I knew, I realized that, wow, 1 month later, that the thing was gone. I didn't even notice. There is usually a word of wisdom. And I know this by personal experience, and of course from God's word. There is usually, I'm going to give an example from the word, but there's usually a word of wisdom most times when it has to do with divine healing. Especially the one that the manifestation is not instant. Healing is always instant in the sense that the power of God to heal is always released instantly, but the recipient or the receiving of that power may not always be instant, or the manifestation, better put, may not always be instant. For example, the man that Jesus prayed for and then told him to go show yourself to the priest, or go wash at the pool of Siloam, right? If that guy did not go to the pool of Siloam, he would not have received his healing. There was an instruction following the healing. Right, as it were, you can even call that a word of wisdom. No, not as it were, that is actually a word of wisdom, right? And that word of wisdom, like we've talked about conduit and channels, that word of wisdom was a channel through which I don't like explaining this from everywhere. We're going to open that scripture in a moment. Yeah, that word of wisdom was the vessel or the channel through which that healing, that man's healing, was going to manifest. Yeah, so just like that case of Hezekiah was in the area of healing. I've seen that word of wisdom is usually in the area of healing. Yeah, John chapter 9, verse 8. John chapter 9, verse 1. Let me start from verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? This is a very interesting question, because how could the man have sinned? He was born blind. Is it that he sinned in the womb? What's going on? Anyways, Jesus answered, Had this man sinned, not his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest. So people think that this meant that God gave the man blindness so that he will reveal his power. God is not the author of confusion. God doesn't use the devil's tools. God will not make a man blind just to heal him. That doesn't make sense. That's not God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Godfather. That's how Agberos behave. They will cause trouble in the area. Then they'll come and collect money from people for protection. They'll say, we want to protect you. Now we they protect this area. But the same people stealing from the area. So that's not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how the mafia, you know, people in the mafia operate. They're the troublemakers, they're also the peacekeepers, right? But that's not God. So God did not give this man blindness to prove a point or to show that God is nothing from inferiority complex. He doesn't need to afflict someone in order to heal the person to prove that I have power. No. So Jesus was basically saying that this man did not sin, his parents did not sin, but that through this situation, God will show his work, God will manifest his glory, right? That the glory of God or the power of God will be manifested through this man. That means that in spite of the man's situation, God is going to show forth his glory. God is going to use this situation that he did not cause. Clearly an enemy had done this. Clearly we live in a fallen creation. That's why people can be born blind. People can be born with genetic diseases. People can be born with disorders. People can be born anyway. That is why we have the power of God as believers. We recognize and we believe that our bodies are vulnerable to God's power. So in as much as this body here of mine can have malaria, yeah? This body of mine has not had malaria in, I can't count the number of years. Because I recognize that if this body can be vulnerable to something so tiny as a mosquito, how much more something like the power of God. Glory to God. So I understand and I recognize that my body is vulnerable to God's power. In the same way the human body can respond to viruses and bacteria and all of that, my body can also respond to God's power. I tell myself this very often, that I have tested positive for God's power. I've tested positive for the resurrection power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in my spirit. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in my spirit right now. And I can release it into my body on demand, on demand, on demand. That is why as believers, we should make it a point of this. And this is an instruction for somebody to speak over your health every day. Speak over your body. It's something I'm consciously developing as a habit now, as a part of my life right now. Trying to just speak God's word over my health and over my body every single day. It'll come in handy. Anyway, let's get back to John chapter 9. Now verse 6. When he had thus spoken, his path on the ground and made clay of spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. That means the pool of Siloam. The word Siloam here is a pool in Jerusalem. It simply means a pool of Jerusalem, or it means sent. It means sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came back seeing. He went his way, washed, came back seeing. That means it is the instruction for him to the instruction. His healing was tied to the instruction. Now let's read verse 11. Verse 11 will clear it up. Some people that were his neighbors came and asked him and all of that. How are you now seeing? And all of that. Now verse 11. Okay, let me just read it from verse 8. Yeah. The neighbors, he came back seeing, verse 7, verse 8. The neighbors therefore, and they that were that had seen him when he was blind, said, is it not he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. That means, nobody the guy. Now, the guy was blind. He's just someone that resembles him. But the guy said, I am he. The man said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes open? And verse 11, he answered and said unto them, a man that is called Jesus made a clay and anointed my eyes, and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received my sight. If this guy did not wash at that pool, would he have received his sight? No, he wouldn't have received his sight. Did Jesus need a pool to heal that guy? No. But this particular guy, the best way for him to have received is by washing in a pool. Because one of the things we recognize and we see in God's love and God's compassion is that he will always meet you at your level of faith. He will always... One of the reasons why women want to pray for the sick, there is an instruction concerning how we're supposed to administer healing. It's not because God is tied or confined to that method of healing. It is because the people will best receive through that method. The number of times I want to pray for the sick, maybe when we are having our meetings like this, and I just have that nudge or just that knowing that, oh, the person should place their hand on the head. It has nothing to do with that is how I want to minister healing. As a matter of fact, I'm one of those people because of the way I have been trained in when it comes to things of the spirit, and because of my walk with God and the way I know the spirit of God works and operates through me, I am the kind of person that in my meetings, even in the future, when I see thousands of healings, 99.9% of the people will not fall. Because falling is not a criteria for you to get healed. Yeah? Falling is not a criteria for you to receive anything. Can you fall? Yes. If the power of God, you know, overwhelms you, should you fall? You better follow. But it is not a requirement. However, those things may happen sometimes. Like when we say, oh, let's lay hands on the sick. You know, actually, scripture tells us to lay hands on the sick. So we see in scripture that primarily we lay hands on the sick or we speak a word for them to get healed. But we also see other things like Jesus, you know, using clay and all of that. Nobody today is supposed to use clay. The word has specifically told us use lay hands, you know, speak the word, all of that. But sometimes when they are just unorthodox methods that we are stirred by the Spirit of God, you don't build a healing ministry out of using unorthodox methods. You use laying on of hands and the word primarily. But there are times, and these are always going to be isolated cases, where the Spirit of God, and most times it is not going to be about you, it's going to be about the person receiving, especially the person receiving, or it could just be for one random person in the public. Right, but we, because the scripture makes it clear that we know in part, we understand in part. For example, okay, there was a guy I was, I don't really like sharing. Anyways, there was a guy I was praying for that was 2021, right? He had, was he that guy? I think he had tooth issue. And then I just knew by the spirit that I was supposed to lay hands on that spot. I laid hands on him and the pain, I mean, the ache left, right? It was just a knowing. And I did it. I don't need to go and start finding out, oh, Holy Spirit, why did I need to lay the hands? It could have just been because that guy wanted hands to be laid on him. Or because by laying keeping my hand there, that physical contact will just communicate healing to him, and it will be easier for him to really receive. The thing is, God will always go through the shortest cut for you to get healed. God will, let me clarify you. God will always go through the best, let me not use shortest cut. God will always go through the best means for you to receive healing, right? Because he knows that you need the healing. He knows that the healing is up to you ultimately, because you can choose to receive, you can choose to reject. I don't know why I'm teaching about healing, right? Anyways, healing is not something that God has really exposed me to. Yeah, because I know that I have a very strong healing ministry. And I mean, it's going to manifest and play out more and more and more and more as the years roll by. And as I learn more and I keep yielding more to things God is doing through Grace Community and through me in particular. Anyways, back to what I was saying. What was I saying? Yeah, there are people that will be healed because they have to receive a certain way. Or it could not even be about them. It could just be for one random dude in the crowd and all of that. The most important thing is that whatever the stirring of God is for a particular situation, you obey it and you walk with it. Yeah. And why am I saying all of this? The point was about conditional word of wisdom, right? If this guy did not go wash in the pool, the guy would most likely not have received. Yeah. Take, for example, the centurion, that came, that had a servant at home that was sick and all of that. And Jesus wanted to go heal the man. And he said, no, don't worry. I'm a man under authority. I understand the place of authority. Just speak a word. If Jesus had gone to that guy's house, do you know that the best way to have healed that guy's servant would have been to speak? Because that is what the guy's faith was tied to. If this man speaks, forget it, he's finished. If he just speaks like this, my servant will be healed. If Jesus had gone to that guy's house, right, there is a possibility that it would have been harder for him to receive. Because he already clearly said, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. So there's already a sense of unworthiness and shame attached to the fact that how can I receive Jesus in my house? Like, how? If Jesus now goes to that guy's house, believe me, the guy will be more concerned about, oh my God, Jesus is here, than about the thing that brought him there. On the other hand, Jairus needed Jesus to come to his house to lay hands on his daughter. He was so certain that if Jesus just comes and prays for the girl will be healed. When he was almost there, and then the woman with the issue of blood. Now, isn't it very interesting? Jesus was going to go heal a person that wanted to receive healing by him coming to pray for the daughter. And there was another person that interrupted that journey who had believed, if I just touch the hem of his garment. She didn't say, Jesus should pray for me, Jesus should lay hands on me. It wasn't even about, as it were, the Jesus character. She just knew that this man has the healing power of God. If I just touch the fringe of his garment, I will be healed. No permission needed. He is literally a custodian of God's power. I don't need his permission to be healed. I'm just going to collect my healing from him. And she touched the hem of that Jesus' garment, and it was okay for her. And because of that, there was a delay, and of course, the crowds that were thronging Jesus and all of that. And then people now came with the message, don't disturb the master anymore don't disturb the master anymore, for your daughter is now dead. So there was a change in that moment. Oh, he had faith that, if Jesus comes to my house, my daughter will be healed. But now the daughter is dead. Different situation. And Jesus told him, fear not, only believe. Why is he telling him to only believe? So that he will not leave faith that he was standing in and enter into doubt. Because this thing works based off of you as a believer. He had faith that if Jesus comes and prays for my sick girl will be healed. But now, because of how we as human beings compartmentalize the power of God and compartmentalize challenges, most people believe that the power it takes to raise the dead is 10 times or 100 times more than the power it takes. takes to raise and to heal a headache. It's not true. Power is power. Throw a Lamborghini inside the Pacific Ocean. Throw a Mack truck inside the Pacific Ocean. Throw the largest yacht in the world. Let it sink inside the Pacific Ocean. No difference. The truth is, all of them will be lost because of the vastness and the depth of the ocean. Carry a mackerel, throw it inside an ocean. Carry a shark, carry, the blue whale. Throw it into an ocean. All of them are insignificant. So, whether it is a headache, whether it is cancer, whether it is stage 4 cancer, a leukemia, whether you were given one day to live, whether the person is dead, the truth is, power is power. Throw a dead person inside the power of God, the dead will come back to life. If this power could raise Jesus from the dead, the resurrection power could raise Jesus from the dead. Like, are you kidding me? Like, this power could raise Jesus from the dead. And guess what? Jesus did not rise alone. I hope we all rose with him. Glory to God. What is a dead cell that the power of God cannot raise back to life? Oh, someone is brain dead. Oh, someone had stroke. you know, oh, the cells in his brain are dying and all of that. And so, oh, you know, there's no, you know, there's a degeneration in your bone. You know, it's bone cancer or whatever the issue is, or breast cancer or whatever situation. And so, it's the power of God. Like, do you get? Power is power regardless of what you put in front of it. A truck will crush an ant. That same truck will still crush a lizard. And these are very terrible examples because you can't compare any of these things to the power of God. But because human beings compartmentalize, I hope you know that 100 years ago, malaria was a killer disease. If someone, like especially the whites, had malaria, that was like a death sentence. People died of malaria. There are people now that don't even care. I cannot remember the last time I treated malaria, like as how, with all the power of God I have inside me, I'll not be concerned about malaria. There are people that don't treat malaria anymore. It's out of fashion to even treat malaria. There are people that do it every 2 months, every 3 months. Now, nobody really talks about it anymore. COVID 2 years ago, people were so scared of COVID 3 years ago, I mean. People were so scared of COVID, you know, and all of that, the lockdown and all of that, you know, vaccines, all whatnot. Nobody wears a mask anymore. It's even weird seeing someone wear a mask anymore. Right? COVID has not been reduced to malaria. Malaria still kills more people in Africa than COVID. What does that tell you? If human beings in their ingenuity can take care of something like COVID, as a matter of fact, if the body's immune system can handle something like COVID, like your, if you have a cut, for example, now your body's working right, you have an immune system and all of that, the cut is supposed to heal in a few days, a week, if it wasn't really a deep cut, a week or 2 weeks at most. So your body already is designed to heal itself physically, and you can cooperate with your body to heal itself by eating right, exercise, and all those things that you're supposed to do. Now imagine the healing power of God. Now haba, there are levels to these things. Glory to God. So you can be so conscious of these things and confess these things so much that you begin to forget that you have something called an immune system. The power of God automatically becomes like your immune system. You should be so, that's how conscious you should be of the power of God that is at work in you. So Jesus knew that this guy here, he's going to now think that, that death is bigger than sickness. So I have to help him, help his faith. Yeah. Told him, but don't worry, only believe. Went into the house, people were mourning and all of that. That's something that can dampen the guy's faith, pushed everybody out, sent them out. Only allowed the guy and his wife and then his disciples there with him. So why did I say all of that? We started from word of wisdom, conditional and all of that, and how that is really, really, really relates with healing. And I mean, when we're talking about healing on Wednesday, I think Wednesday we'll talk about power gifts. Yeah, we should talk about power gifts. I'll talk about discerning of spirit. That's one of the gifts of the spirit that I am still learning about. I don't really understand how it works, because when someone that is given to the word, you naturally walk in discernment. So it is hard to sometimes to explain what is discern, and sometimes, and to be honest, we shouldn't really care too much. The thing is that the most important is that you're operating in discernment. Whether the discernment was as a gift of the spirit, or the discernment because you understand God's word, or it was both. As a matter of fact, both of them should work hand in hand. You should be able to discern things by God's word and discern things because you have the spirit of discernment in you. Yeah. So we'll touch on that briefly, and then we'll talk more about healing and special faith and power gifts. I think we'll probably have to do that over the course of two teachings, because I would like to really stay on the subject of healing for a while and then the rest. But yeah, that's in a nutshell. That was definitely not in a nutshell, but that was a bit of that's a bit about conditional word of wisdom. Because man has a role to play. And I mean, people talk about prophecies, how that if a prophecy is from God, it should never fail. The different sides to that, but I don't want to go into all of that right now. But at least we know that word of wisdom is always going to be conditional, because word of wisdom usually has a what to do part to it, right? Your responsibility to it. Yeah. So yeah, that's it. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for wisdom, understanding, revelation, knowledge. Glory to God. We laugh in the face of sickness, we laugh in the face of disease, because we have your power at work in us, we have your wisdom at work in us, and we have the spirit. Glory to God. Even as we've listened to these words, we grow in knowledge, we grow in understanding, and we begin to use this gift boldly and confidently, because it is our lot it's our inheritance in Christ, our lot in redemption, and you've given this to us. Thank you, precious Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen. Glory to God.